Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And before that, now is the Son of Man glorified. So what is this thing that Christians talk about when we talk about love? What exactly is it? And if we're going to look seriously at it, we have to recognize that there is a contrast, opposing points of view as to what it all is and what it all means. So let's begin. Minucius Felix, during the days of the Roman Empire, reports what the Romans said about the Christians. Here's the quote. They love each other even without being acquainted with each other. And to the Romans, their response was basically, who ever heard of such a crazy idea? Why would you do that? And the Christians were out of step, weren't they? And then there's the Emperor Julian, who is called Julian the Apostate. After Constantine, Julian came a few decades later and wanted to drag the Roman Empire back into everybody worshiping the Roman gods. He said about the Christians, their master has implanted the belief in them that they are all brethren. Absolutely out of step. Where does it come from? And so we start studying, what do we mean by this thing that we call love as Christians? There's a guy, Jerome, wrote commentaries on the epistles of John, and when he was doing this, he tells about John the apostle in his very old age. He's in Ephesus, and he can't walk anymore, and they're carrying him in on a pallet so that he can be carried in and preach to the people and then be carried out. And every time they bring him in, he says, little children, love one another. Amen. That's his sermon, and they carry him out. Week after week of this going on, and they ask him, why? Why do you always, this is your sermon and it's only this? And he says, if only you do that, then you have kept the precepts of the Lord. And the central point of love in Christianity. Okay? And the thing with the distinctive nature of Christian love is, well, it leads to certain things. Number one, it attracts people to the church. When you run into a group of people that's actually loving each other as Christ sent us to do, you notice that it's different. It's different from all kinds of things out there in the world. And even when we fall short, even when we fail, this is our standard. We seek to follow Jesus in doing this. Second, the commitment to love can involve us in some complications. There are involvements we get into that can be difficult, but we've committed ourselves to love, and so those things happen. And there are difficulties. Third, when the devil wants to attack Christians and attack Christianity, and those outside the church want to fling accusations at Christians, what do they usually say? Well, that's not very loving. And even if it is, they can twist it around and redefine love so that, well, that isn't very loving. What definition of love are you using? See, I've got a background in this a little bit. I grew up in the 60s. And in the 60s, we had people with backgrounds in Christianity who then, way off on a tangent, they went. And their definition of love got pretty strange. Hardly recognize it after everything was said and done. So, meanwhile, not getting sidetracked like they did in the 1960s, meanwhile, that means we have to dig in and ask ourselves seriously, what is this thing we're talking about, this love thing? And let's start with the Apostle John, who in his epistles says not only little children love one another, but he also says we love because he first loved us. And so John is pointing away from himself, pointing to the teacher who taught him what is this thing called love. And that would be Jesus. So love comes from Jesus, who said, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Oh, that's very different. But it fits the setting for our text, because it was what after Judas had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And first time I really ran into this was sitting in a classroom at the seminary, and the professor said, you know, every time in the Gospel of John where it says glorified or glory, you know what he's really talking about, what Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the cross. Oh, do the double take. Those sound like opposite things, glory and the cross. No, they're not. In the Gospel of John, the glory of God is the glory of the one who has mercy, the glory of being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the glory of being the Redeemer of the world who ransomed us at the expense of his own suffering and blood and dying and rising, and that's what love is. And that definition sits right in the center of everything. But you know, Jesus knew that his disciples were going to have some trouble understanding that. So he did certain things to show them and to teach them. Such as at the beginning of John 13, where our gospel lesson comes from, what did Jesus do? They're at the supper. And he gets up, sets aside his outer garment, takes a bowl of water and a towel, and begins to wash their feet. This is different. What leader does that? Now he's got their attention, and he's going to teach them about glory and about love and what it all actually means. This is the center point of what we mean by the whole idea of love. And it's set in contrast to everything else in the world. You know, Paul says it this way. He says, Greeks seek for wisdom and Jews demand a sign, but we preach Christ crucified. Foolishness to the Greeks and an offense to the Jews, but to us who are being saved, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. And that is exactly what Julian the emperor could not understand. For him it was completely alien. No one thinks like that. No human being thinks like that. Where'd this idea come from? Oh, good point. It wasn't invented by human beings. It comes from God. Exactly the point. But Julian cannot understand, why would any God do this kind of thing? Why would anybody do this kind of thing? To offer themselves as a ransom for others. To willingly die. To set people free. People who at that point and at that time hated you. And it's still the thing that the rest of the world cannot understand. With so much of the rest of the world clamoring after my rights, my privileges, my comfort, my convenience, what I can get, what I can enjoy, what I can have. And Christians say, no, we will follow Jesus. But we can dig even deeper. Because when Jesus talks about love, he again points, in part, away from himself. You know the verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh. We are deep into the doctrine of the Trinity at this point. Where Jesus says, for God so loved the world, and God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. At Jesus' baptism, again at Jesus' transfiguration, and deep within the relationship within the Trinity, there is this thing called love. It's a very specific, very distinct definition. And from the love within the Trinity, between the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, comes all of the love that comes directed toward us from God. That love then comes to us very specific ways. That love continues to confront the world in very specific ways. A few examples. Creation, giving life. God loved you. He loved you personally, deeply and eternally, so that he created you and gave you life. That's very much in contrast with the alternative in the world. The alternative in the world is self-centered, curved in on yourself, seeing others as serving as a means for your pleasure or as a hindrance to your pleasure. Where did the world learn that? The one who came to teach Adam and Eve how to rebel against God. Take and eat. Grab for your own stuff. Take. Even if God has not said you can have it, take it. Be curved in on your own joy and glory and pleasure and what you want. So it is down to our day. Many around the world curved in on themselves, seeking their own glory, and if others are possible to use for their pleasure, use them. If they're a hindrance, push them out of the way. The debates about that rage in our nation and all over the world right now. What's the topic? Abortion. Right to life. But let's go on. Second example, showing mercy. That's the love of God in Jesus Christ. To show mercy. And that's in contrast I think, in part, the strongest contrast of our age, showing mercy or survival of the fittest. And I could go and do a whole another 20-minute sermon on that just right now. Wouldn't need any preparation, but won't do it. God gives examples of showing mercy. And it's a convenient coincidence that yesterday happened to be Armed Forces Day. And how many examples are we aware of those who were in the armed services who put themselves into harm's way, suffered in order to protect others? In fact, laid down their life for the sake of others. We could go on and give examples of firemen, policemen. And just in the past couple of weeks, of students in school stepping into the way to prevent somebody from harming other students. Sometimes at their own peril and sometimes laying down their life so that others might not die. See, even when we have wandered so far from God that we hardly recognize things anymore, there still is a remnant of that image of God that sticks with us, and we know this for what it is. It is an example of the mercy of God. And then, this is what we proclaim going out into the world, this specific love and mercy from God. It's why when we come to church, we sing songs about Jesus Christ. It is why also, in just a few minutes, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And there in the Lord's Supper, what does Jesus give us? His body. His blood. Given, shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, to bind you to himself, and to bind himself to you. And I love when I teach confirmation and we finally get around to, it's a little ways away, talking about the Lord's Supper. And I get to teach the kids about a certain particular Greek word. The Greek word is sosomos. It means body together. And what does that mean? It means you come to the Lord's Supper. Jesus gives you his body, his blood, binds you to himself, binds himself to you. You are one body with Christ. But then the pastor moves on and gives the same body and blood to the person next to you. And they are one body with Jesus and he with them. You know what that makes the both of you? It makes you sosomos, one body with each other. And if you really are joined together in that way, then there is love. Then there is mercy. Then there is caring for each other. Then there is being bound together. And that's part of our confession of Jesus Christ. And this is what we hold out before the whole rest of the world that is hungry for something eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.